thank you, Father, for your loving kindness to be more like you, O Lord God. We thank you for your loving kindness here today. Stir our spirit, Lord, that we might hear your word, that we might focus our heart on you, that we might hear revelation come from the throne of God. Lord, thank you for anointings, for your spirit going forth. We thank you for our pastor, Lord, that your hand is upon him, Lord, for healing power. Lord, that you will quicken his mortal flesh to be in obedience with the covenant that comes from Jesus Christ of healing power, living all his days, being refreshed in you, Lord. Build him up, strengthen him, and Sister Donna, strengthen her, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this time. We can come together and join together as a congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So we started on this, the thought of Jonah. I'm just trying to conserve some battery power here. Jonah is not out of the realm of this area of revival. We think about revival. What did Jonah have when he went to Nineveh? He had revival. He had tremendous revival in Nineveh. Why does getting all facts and information from the Word of God, what does that make you? Really, not much. Except that you might come to be a man or woman of understanding and knowledge in the ways of God and how he flows in the Spirit, how God has flown in the effects and in the affairs of men. Reading the Bible and gaining that insight lets us see how he did that. So having a bunch of Bible facts doesn't add to your character, but it can. If you meditate on those Bible facts and you see the way God is and you see his loving kindness towards you, that can add to your character. You'll take on, your ways will begin to take on the way that God is. So that's my point. So pummeling you with a bunch of Bible knowledge, Bible clarity, is just a little teeny part of it. So when I talked about Jonah, my first, and I'm being real transparent about it, my first inclination, Jonah, could Lord, really? Was he that old? Could he have been ministering during this time? And then the Lord showed me, absolutely. He brought that clarity to me through those four prophets that we talked about last week. It was Micah, Hosea, Isaiah, and who was the other one? Amos. Those four prophets speak of these kings and groups them all together. To me, it's undeniable that Jonah was speaking during the time of Hezekiah. He was alive. He was parked in Judah, north of Jerusalem. So why is that important? Well, he got to see these 14 years of revival because of all the bad kings. A nation can change in a moment just by putting the wrong person in charge. And I know you know that's true. Well, we're going back to 2 Chronicles, 29 is our source material. Hezekiah is the source king. He was a good king for a good while. But again, because last week's recording was corrupted and we got nothing, I'll take the blame for that, because who's going to do it except me? So I fixed it, and hopefully recording now. So what I want you to do, we talked about chapter 28. We talked about Ahaz not being a very good king. Ahaz was Hezekiah's daddy. And we'll get to this when we get there. But whatever Ahaz did, this happened at the end of the last administration. Whatever he did good for the nation was undone by the next king, president, whatever, ruler. This happens all the time, all over the world. Someone has a heart for the people, and they do something good for the people, and they live for God, and no man is going to do everything right. I'm sorry if we're living in a cloud if we think that's going to be that way. It's not that way. But if I could say that, can I say this? You should try. You should try to do right. You should try to do good by people. Sometimes they don't let you. You know, but then again, look at our character. does the Spirit of God motivate us? Are we pursuing the love of God and the ways of God? That will govern how you respond to all those situations. In every situation, every situation, how do you respond to God? How did we looked at that more closely when we studied Jonah. How did Jonah respond to God? They repented from their sins, and he was mad. Wow. Anyway, how we respond is going to measure your character. You know, are you in line with the will of God and the mind of God? Our life is not our own. We're here to do the will of God and to serve the living God. So let's just back up a little more, because I just think it's important. Let's go to chapter, just back up to chapter 26, 2 Chronicles 26, and I'm going to lead up. Let's just take when you're going to do a long jump, if you watch the long jump in the Olympics, you see the athletes start here, and they get some momentum up, and then they make their leap into this long jump of what they're doing. That's what I'm doing here. Verse 16 says, Uzziah, those four prophets I mentioned to you, listed Uzziah. So they were alive during his day. Uzziah, but when he became strong, be careful this. You know, God wants you to become strong, but what happens to you when you become strong? Well, let me say the second thing here. God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be strong. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in health. But what do you do when you're strong and you're prosperous and you're in health? Do you still serve the living God or not? Or do you start thinking you know better than him? Because we never do. And I'm not preaching condemnation. Believe that. I'm not. I'm teaching myself. And I'm speaking to myself. When he prospers you, when there's increase in your house, why would he do that for you? So that you can cause others to increase. So that you can give it. What does love do? God so loved the world that he... That's what love does. So when my heart stops giving, check yourself. Always. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. Pastor Bill preached on these things before. He entered the temple to burn incense. He trespassed in areas. Now, we already talked and started 2 Chronicles 29. We already started it. What did Hezekiah do? He reestablished the priestly order that they could do what God called them and anointed them to do. What was that? To burn sacrifice, incense, to make bread, to keep the lights lit. You know, this is what they were supposed to do for the people. It was for the people, to God for the people, for sin to be covered. This is what they were doing. But Uzziah thought he had so much success, won so many battles, was so blessed of the Lord that he could do whatever. You can never do what you want to do. We can't trespass in authority. It doesn't work. So what happened to him? We know that he failed. We know that what happened in his life was he reached out to grab the high priest, and he was pulled back. He was full of leprosy. There's more detail in the story if you care to go read it. Complete full of leprosy for the rest of his life. He was never healed from that. He died from that. And he had a son. His son's name was Jotham. Interesting character. So verse 2 of chapter 27, he did right, Jotham, did right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father Uzziah had done. See, Uzziah did a lot of right. And you could do that, following the ways of your father. If your father is going in the wrong path, don't follow that. What will that do for you? You'll get the same result. You'll get the same result as he did. Whatsoever man sows, he reaps. That's not judgment. That's not condemnation. This is just the way things are set up in the spirit, in that world. The wages of sin, it's been death. It's been defined for us better in the New Testament. So here we go. What did he do? Now, he had an experience when he was young, and we're going to see it here. He did right in the sight of the Lord, calling all his father Uzziah done. However, he didn't enter the temple of the Lord. Thank God he learned his lesson. What happened when his dad went into the temple and thought he could do what he wanted to do? He ended up with leprosy. So he was a little gun shy. I don't know if you ever did much small game hunting, but I've done a couple times. I've done some small game hunting, and I've watched people when I was younger with dogs, you know, bird dogs or rabbit dogs. If a dog is gun shy, forget it. They are now a house dog. If they can't get used to the gunfire, they won't be useful in the field. You're not mad at the dog. It's just the dog can't do it. If the dog can't do it, then forget it. It's useless to you. You move on. He wasn't going to go into the temple. I'm not saying that's a good thing, but that's what he learned. Temple is leprosy for him. But he was still a good man. You know, don't misunderstand me, but he learned some things when he was young. However, he did not enter the temple. Watch this. You know, I said just a few minutes ago that that when a leadership, there's a leadership change and the leaders act corruptly, that can affect a nation. Well, this can too. He was a good man, a good leader, but the people continued acting corruptly. If we have smash and grab continue and unobstructed and things, you know, wickedness in high places and things in the nation continue, the people acting corruptly, it's difficult to change a nation. It's difficult because the point of my message is revival. We need to have good leader. We need people to be, that there would be, let me give you an ecumenical term, reformed. You know, changed by the Spirit of God. There needs to be conviction power by the Spirit of God. That had to be what happened in Nineveh. Conviction power of God had to change those people. Those people were wicked. Which is to say in Jonah 1, the wickedness of this people have come before me. And God was going to judge them. So if we have a nation full of wicked people, do we think for a split moment, just because we have 2% Christianity in this country or whatever it is, that that's going to save it? No, we're about being the light of the world, the salt to the earth. We have to go and be a witness to the people. We keep doing what we do. And talks about everything he did. And let me go down to verse 6 here, because I'm moving forward. Get back into the message again. So Jotham, verse 6, Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord God. I love that. This is how you become a mighty man of God, ordering your ways. Jesus became a mighty man of God because he ordered his ways after God. This is what it says about him and all his acts. Well, Jotham didn't live a whole long time. He reigned 16 years or so. Chapter 28, Ahaz, his son, now a change of leadership. This is what I'm pointing out to you. Not teaching like you have to memorize the kings and who, what king was what, and what kings. It's not about the facts of this. It's about this is what happened in their life. What is happening in my life? What's happening in my generations? If I want to make a change, I have to see what's happening in my generations. Oh, Lord, and in prayer. Oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? What can I do for this? Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem and did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David, his father, had done. Now, Ahaz, it just flat tells you, he did not do right. He did not pursue and order the ways of God. He did not fix his heart and say, Lord, it's you alone. You're the one I want to serve. These are your people. Like Solomon did. Lord, give me wisdom. You know, and the end of Solomon wasn't good because he got off of his original intent of his heart and he turned away from that. And he was distracted in life. See, it's not that you know the story, that you knew what happened to him. What happened to him? He got distracted by many things. definitely by a woman, but by many things, by many women. He was distracted. So here we go. This is a sad saga throughout this chapter. I talked about it, but not in detail. What happened to these people? This is getting close to the Assyria time now. Assyria thought it was all bold and strong, and it could march over Israel and bring them into subjugation, and they continued to move. The nation became stronger and stronger, and they thought they could trespass into Judah. And they had a little bit of success in these things. These were all associates of Assyria. Here's what happened. Because of his wickedness, Ahaz, wherefore the Lord God delivered him into the hand of the king of Aram. And they defeated him and carried away from him a number of captives belonging to, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who afflicted them. Israel's about ready to fall, but there's still some strength there. It's amazing. The tree is ready to fall, but they still want to act wickedly. Watch what happens. We talked about the angel of the Lord killing 185,000 Assyrians that very night. Look what happened here. Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000. Judean, the army of Judah, went to the battlefield and was destroyed because of the wickedness of the king. That this is what happened. Because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers. They forsook him. This is what happens when you forsake the Lord. Judgment comes. We have to be very careful. Do we understand the judgment of God? I've been looking at this for years now. I've been looking at this. What does judgment look like in this case? What does judgment, because you can't. You see things, you know judgment's coming. The wages of sin is death, right? So it always is, isn't it? What's that look like? Well, for this is what happened. 120,000 in one day. Verse 8, the sons of Israel carried away captive their brethren. In addition to that 120,000 that were lying dead on the field, 200,000 men and women and children were taken captive. Well, see, God cares about those people. He cares about those people. This is what he does. But a prophet of the Lord, verse 9, who was there, he was in Israel. He was there. This is who he was. His name was Obed. He didn't write a book. We don't know about him. To me, he's a great man of God who had the courage and the boldness to say, "What are you doing here?" And he went out to meet the army. Can you get a picture of that in your spirit? This one man went out and he faced the army. He knew his God. I'm just saying. How else can you look at this? He went out to face this army. Hey, yo, what are you doing? Watch what he does. Behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah. See, he tells them why. I'm going to tell you why you won this fight. And it wasn't about you. Because the Lord God was angry with your fathers, with Judah, he delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in rage. How you respond in your victories? How's Odessa? How is Russia? How's that region? How are they going to respond to victories and defeats over there? It's not going to be different than these things. When you have victory over your enemy, you should pause and give thanks to God. What did Abraham do when he got victory over his enemies? He bowed and worshiped God. He didn't gloat in his victories. Interesting thought. Because you might have victories over your fellow, your coworker, your family member. You know, how do we handle that? Is it in compassion and mercy? God is moving in compassion and mercy here. Do we even see it? It says, it even reached to heaven. You see that? This action that happened on the battlefield, this rage, do you know rage reaches heaven? That's amazing. It's Sodom and Gomorrah, it reached heaven. Assyria with Nineveh, It reached heaven. These things reaches heaven. It doesn't smell good to God. He's going to do something about it. Now you're proposing to subjugate for yourself. This is what Obed said to them. The whole army, he said this to the leaders of the army while they were there. You're proposing, this is what you're planning on doing, this is what you're thinking. You're going to subjugate for yourself the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female service. Surely, Jesus was in a crowd and someone ran up to him. Now you know this story. I'm just teasing your spiritual thoughts right now. It was a woman caught in adultery. Where does he get that stuff from? Just spiritual thought. It's a spiritual thought. Now, therefore, listen to me. Surely, don't you have transgressions of your own against the Lord your God? When we transgress, who do you transgress against? The Lord your God, right? It's not difficult. You sinned against him, and we plead to him for forgiveness. We ask him for forgiveness. Now in this New Testament, we know the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That doesn't mean you don't have opportunity to repent if you know you've done something wrong and conviction comes into you. You ask the Lord for forgiveness. And that's what you do if you hold something against your brother. If you want God to forgive you, then you have to forgive him or her. This is the way the New Testament is. Forgiveness flows that way. Repentance. With repentance comes change. There needs to be change in a man's life, in a woman's life. Needs to be change. We're looking for that. Or did they even repent? Did they even repent if there's no change at all? What has gone in? So, again, no condemnation here. We're just reading a story. All right? Now, therefore, listen to me. It's good to listen to the prophet. Pay attention to the prophet when he speaks. Listen to me. Return the captives who you captured from your brothers. Now you say, well, Brother Randy, how does this relate to your story? It will relate to the story. Hezekiah remarks about this incident. He's going to remark about this incident. He knows the history from his father. He knows this history. Return the captives whom you captured of your brothers, for the burning anger of the Lord is against you. Oh yeah, you won this huge victory on the battlefield, and you killed 120,000. You captured all this booty, all these people. You can make them slaves, and you can make money and sell them, and everything. That's what war is all about. It's about booty. This is why when you see people being turned away, no, we don't want you to help us fight. They get mad because they want part of the booty. That's what it is, part of the victory. There's a victory in it. There's a victory in it. That stuff belongs to you. The victory that Christ had on the cross belongs to you. It's yours. This is what we see. The burning anger of the Lord is against you. Then some of the heads of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of I'm going to wreck these words, I'm sorry, Jehonan, Berechiah, the son of Mishilamoth. I'm passing that. I'm going to verse 13. I apologize. I didn't say I was a great teacher. Verse 13. And said to them, you must not bring the captives here. This is what the leaders said. They were convinced in their mind that they were wrong to do that. Instantly, these leaders, they had the voice. They had the authority to bring a change. You must not bring the captives here, for you're proposing to bring upon us guilt against the Lord, adding to our sin and our guilt. Are we not sinful enough? Are we not guilty enough? And now you're going to bring this and add more? They weren't having any of it. For our guilt is great, so that his burning anger is against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the officers and all the assembly, and the men who were designated by name arose, took the captives, clothed them. This is the right thing to do when you're naked. Someone clothes you. It's in that New Testament thought. This is what Jesus said. He said this. Exactly what's happening here. They clothed the naked ones from the spoil. They gave them clothes and sandals, fed them, gave them drink. Isn't this what Jesus said? He did. We could go to the New Testament. We could say, well, how does the Old Testament relate to the New Testament? This is it. This is how. One of the ways, many ways. He led the feeble ones on donkeys and brought them to Jericho, the city of the palms, and on the, to their brothers, and they then they returned to Samaria. They left them there and they went on. So King Ahaz wasn't done yet. He compromises with Assyria. That's who we're talking about. One of the central focuses of what we're talking about with Jonah is Assyria. He made a compromise with Assyria. Assyria is a strong nation. They can help us, but they didn't. This is where we were last week. They didn't help him. They harmed him. They didn't do anything good for him. Be careful who you associate. If you see it coming, going bad, going sideways, get out. Run. You know, run to God. Run for help. Call for help, and God will help you. We've seen that in the kings in the past, time after time. They think they're helping somebody. They think someone's helping them, and then it looks like it's going sideways. Jehoshaphat cries out for help, and God helps him. He delivers him. Amazing stories. So we're getting into this with Jotham. Ahaz succeeds Jotham and back down to where his compromise with Assyria. That didn't go well for him. He looked very, He looked vulnerable. He looked very vulnerable in the eyes of Assyria by this time. Well, this is going to come back to haunt him in about 14 more years. 14 more years, Hezekiah is going to face this army because of the vulnerability that was in the face that his father put in his face. Is going to see, that's where the revival starts. That's where Isaiah comes into focus. That's what was said at this time, and God delivers them. So let's go back down. Let's continue on in Hezekiah. Hezekiah opens the doors. Again, change of leadership. Ahaz was wicked. He was a wicked man. He sought the gods who destroyed his armies. He sought the gods of Damascus. He was evil in the eyes of God. God loved him, but he wouldn't change. He didn't want to change. He was going by what he could see and not what he was knowing in his spirit, that God is a powerful God. He wasn't remembering what his forefathers had told them. He wasn't remembering the deliverance from Egypt. He wasn't remembering the stories that David told. All these things were written. They would have known that had he meditated on them. He would have trusted in God, but he didn't. He could only see what was right there in front of him. By the flesh, he was looking. So he starts reforming. Hezekiah, first month, in the first year, in the first month, he sets the doors back up. We went all through this last week, but I'm just for context here. He begins to establish the priesthood. He puts the house in order. This is what we have to do. We have to look at, they go in deep, that the burning anger of the Lord would go away from us. The Lord has a burning anger, and he has a time. He has a time when he's going to return, and he's going to put all unrighteousness away, and the earth is going to be melted. The earth is going to be melted. This is what we know about. There is going to be a final judgment, and all his enemies that rise up against him in Jerusalem, and they come, Armageddon, it's going to be destroyed. We're not there yet. But we're moving that direction. This is the final act of God to restore all things to himself, what he's already done before. Verse 10 says, now it was in my heart. This is where it has to start. This is what I was saying last week. Revival has to start in your heart. Oh, Lord, revive this nation. It's got to start with me. It has to. To make a covenant with the Lord, we've done that. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we made a covenant with him. This is what I love about this. His burning anger is turned away from us. His loving kindness is upon you. Loving kindness is upon you, not his burning anger. But he will judge sin. That's not double talk now. That's the way it is. You have to accept that. The loving kindness of the Lord is on you. But he's still the judge. I'm not the judge. I'm not. Don't look to me. I'm not judging anybody or anything. Spiritual man judges all things. Judge yourself then. Absolutely. This is what we do. We judge ourselves. So
key people
that are going to be here that we see as we go down through here. It begins to name leaderships, names. Asaph, Haman, Jeduthun. These three characters are here. Children, their children are here. They've maintained revivals in their household. Asaph, he wrote 12 psalms, if you look. They're his psalms. They're psalms that are recorded that he wrote. Haman wrote 3. Jeduthun wrote 1. These were the main primary song leaders, worship leaders in the days of Solomon, at the very, very end of David's life and in the days of Solomon. They launched the worship ministry that wasn't a minute ago. There was no official worship ministry a minute ago, and then David instigated it. He's the one that put it together. And they all worshiped God, and they wrote songs in the book of Psalms. They wrote all these songs and sang all these songs. So we're going down through. They go into the deeper, inner parts of the tabernacle, and they cleanse it. They cleanse it. Hezekiah is so happy about that they cleansed the temple. Things are moving forward. He was providing quality leadership to these people. He stationed the Levites, I'm reading verse 25, stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, lyres, according to the commandment of David, and Gad the seer. Talked about this last week. And Nathan the prophet. There were prophets in his day, in Nathan's day. So many more. If you understand that the Spirit of God moves progressively through your life, he tells you God loves you. And then progressively through your life, he continually adds to you revelation and understanding. And now you stand here. This is where you're at progressively. All the men of God who've grown in spirit, it's progressively. Just like school. You learn the alphabet, you learn to spell, you learn to read. That's a progressive of human growth. But there's a spiritual growth that I want you to lay hold of. You know, to know him and the power of his resurrection. The depth, the height, the length, the breadth. Well, that's progression. You keep knowing him better as you cleave to the Lord. You have victory after victory after victory over the flesh, over the devil's work. You'll continue to have, there's victory in Pastor Bill's situation. Victory. By faith, we believe it. We continue to believe what God has done. This is what Jesus has done. Oh, it doesn't look like that, brother. This is what Jesus has done. I see it in my spirit. You have to, if you don't see it in your spirit, you won't see it. You have to see it in your spirit. That's how faith works. We continue to see it in the Spirit, and that's the confession of our faith. And the more we stand together in this and not look at the things that we see with our eyes and know in our head, we begin to confess the things of the Word of God. All your victories are in that, always. So the prophets, interestingly enough, as I was talking about progression, you don't see a whole lot of prophets here yet, because this is close to Samuel's day. Samuel is the one that started it all. Samuel started the schools. Samuel was preaching. He was itinerant. He was going to all these different places, making sacrifice. Because what happened to the priesthood after the time of the judges? It was time to reinstitute them. That's what David was all about. Getting it going again like it was by the man of God, Moses. Getting it back to order again. He was a good leader. He had a heart after God, and that's what he was doing. That's where we're going with this. So here's these prophets that are mentioned here again, Gad and Nathan. He was a seer. Nathan was a prophet. The Levites stood with the trumpets. Hezekiah gave orders. He was a leader. That's what leaders do. They give orders. And what the people do, they follow after those orders. This is how it works. The songs were going forth accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David. And verse 29, and now the completion of the burnt offerings, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshiped. This is what they have to do. This is what we will do. We bow down and we worship. We sing together of the great things that God has accomplished. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. Asaph is mentioned here again. The words of David are mentioned here again. What's he talking about? The Psalms. The Psalms will stir you up. They will inspire you. They will bring praise to come up like a river out of your belly. The Psalms are important to your life. Read them. Keep meditating on them. Say, sang praise with joy. They bowed down in worship. This is the reaction. This is the beginnings of revival. This is what revival looks like when you begin to see it. Where does it start? Me! This is where it starts. So they consecrated everything. Verse 35, they were also many burnt offerings, fat offerings, peace offerings. See, they were going by Levitical code. This is what the Levites were prescribed to do for the people. This is what they were to do. Get them on track with looking at the living God and seeing how great he is and his great deliverances that he's given to him. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people, because the thing, I love this, the thing came about suddenly. A minute ago, we were under this wicked leadership. I love that when Brother Ema says that. Suddenly! Suddenly it happens. God, suddenly, revival can happen here. Suddenly. Don't leave that out of your view, your idea of how God works. God can take some time to do things, and sometimes it's suddenly that it happens to you. Suddenly. Suddenly, revelation comes. Suddenly, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. His eyes opened. Suddenly healing comes. Suddenly faith comes. Now Hezekiah, chapter 30, Hezekiah, he's excited about this. We don't know how much time is in between 29 and 30. And I'm going to finish up with this, but and my clock is right today. Sorry about that last week. I thought I had 10 minutes. Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel. Israel was what? The northern tribes, the 10 tribes to the north. He sent, get some people, put them on horses. I'm going to write a letter for you all. Take it up. This is what he does. This is how revival breaks out. If you're not excited about revival, you'll just sit on your recliner. You'll just turn television on. You'll just go out to eat. You'll just go to a game. You'll do whatever. But that's not what he did. He sent to Israel and Judah, wrote a letter, also to Ephraim, Manasseh, that's way to the north, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. Coming to Jerusalem was an order by Moses, by the Spirit of God, to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. Celebrate the Passover. We do that. It's Jesus Christ is our Passover, right? The Lord God of Israel, for the king and his princes, they were in agreement. There was a spirit of unity here. See that. All the assembly of Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month, since they could not celebrate it at that time. See, there was a prescribed time, an exact day, an exact time of the month when they were supposed to do it. They were past that. Try not to wrap your mind around that too much just yet, because we're going to see here that it still had a power and a working of the Spirit of God. You think something's going to be done in a particular time, and it's done in another time. But there's a reason for that. I probably won't have time to finish this thought, but we'll pick up here with this next time. For the king and his princes, verse 3, since they could not celebrate it at that time because the priest... This is the reason why. Because the priest did not consecrate themselves in sufficient numbers, nor had the people been gathered to Jerusalem. So there was no one home yet. There was no one around yet. So they delayed it. Keep moving. So they established a decree. They wrote something down. They established a decree. Circulated a proclamation throughout all Israel. This took more than a minute. They didn't have emails. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have anything. These guys had to physically go out and ride around to the different cities. Thus the thing was right in the sight of the king and all the assembly. So they established the decree, circulated it, and the proclamation throughout all of Israel, Beersheba, even to Dan, that's the very northern state, that they should come to celebrate the Passover in Israel and Jerusalem, for they had not celebrated in great numbers, as it was prescribed by who? Moses. The couriers went throughout all Israel, and I'll end on this, and Judah, with the letters from the hand of the king and the princes. Physical letters were being ridden around on horses, going to the various cities. They were excited about what was happening in Jerusalem. Even according to the commandment of the king, saying, "Oh, sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." Who is Israel? Jacob. "And that he might return to those who escaped and are left from the hand of the king of Assyria." Escape from his hand. Get away. Come to Jerusalem where the presence of the Lord is. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord God of their fathers, so that they made a horror as you see. It was a horror. We'll pick up on that next week. These things are a horror. The judgment that was coming upon the land and the people was not what God wanted. He wants his people in fellowship with him. Father, we thank you that you love us and that we have fellowship with you. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, you love Christ and you love us. We thank you that you call us friend, that you've redeemed us from the pit. We thank you for our great salvation that we have for us today, that you have for us today, Lord God. Our life is not our own, but it belongs to you. So lead us and guide us. Cause us growth, give us divine appointments every day, Lord, that we can open our mouth and be a witness to those who are lost, to those who are struggling, to those who are sick, to those who are lame, Lord. We can speak a word of life, faith, healing to them and lead them to Christ and bring them to the house of the Lord. So we thank you for this opportunity. In the name of Jesus, amen.